standing as we read from God's Word. Scripture reading this morning will be from Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Thank you. You may be seated now.
Annyeonghaseyo, eumtteokgye jeonaseyo. In Korean means, hello, how are you? But in Alabama we say, hey, what you know good. I like that a little bit better. In the church we say, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that as well. It's good to be back. Appreciate so much all the encouragement, all the prayers that were offered for Ben and myself. As we were in South Korea, we had a very enjoyable and very profitable trip in the Lord. And we look forward to talking with you more about that. We're going to do that next Sunday night. Need to have a chance to recover. We should be in bed at this point. We're going to recover for about a week and put together a nice report. Hopefully that will be encouraging to you and help you to see just how much a part you really were in this trip. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 31. And while you do that, I also want to welcome all of our visitors. We're starting to see some of our students stream back in. We certainly have some new students who are with us as well. If you are visiting with us for the first time, I'd like to encourage you to take one of these cards right here that you see on the back of the pew and fill it out for us just so we can know who you are and have a record of your attendance and have an opportunity to get to know you better. And when you get done filling that out, if you can just hand it to one of our members, we would appreciate that very much. In the scripture that Kevin read just a little while ago, we find the command for why it is that we gather together as an assembly so frequently. And from this command, we learn that it's not just about me. It's not what can I personally get out of my church. Rather, God's purpose for the local church is what can I provide for my brethren? How can I serve them? How can I motivate them and help them? And to achieve this in the assembly, it requires a conscious and considerate effort on all our parts to not think about ourselves, but rather think about everyone else that is present at this assembly. And yet when it comes to achieving the work of being considerate towards one another's needs, it can't stop at this place, can it? Being hospitable and mindful of another cannot be achieved just merely by assembling on Sundays and Wednesdays. What I want to do with you this morning is I want us to think about the idea of hospitality. An act of service that, when studied in the Bible, almost always refers to strangers. Those people we do not know. It's an act that, unfortunately, is often looked at as one of the lesser works of Christians. And yet, very frequently in Scripture, we find this act of service attached to very serious connotations. For example, in Job chapter 31, when Job is mentioning all the things that he could have done wrong in order for God to be just in punishing him, notice what he says in verses 31 and 32. He says, have the men of my tent not said, who can find one who has not been satisfied with this meat? The alien has not lodged outside, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. Job's point here is, if I had not shown hospitality toward strangers, God would have been absolutely just in condemning me. In Isaiah chapter 58, if you turn there, Isaiah 58, the Jews were complaining to God about their suffering, and they asked him, do we not fast, trying to justify themselves? And notice God's response in verses 6 and 7 of Isaiah 58. Is this not the fast which I choose? to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. In Matthew chapter 21, when Jesus is explaining what judgment day will be like for both the saved and the condemned, what sin does he mention specifically as one of the reasons why some won't make it? He says in Matthew 25 and verse 41 that he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so I think we see just from these scriptures that hospitality is not one of those lesser works of Christians as we sometimes view it as. It's not an optional Christian service in which we can choose to partake in it or choose not to partake in it. It's actually a work that if we are not active in, it will cause us to be condemned, according to the great judge himself. As Christians, we must love strangers. And by loving them, I mean we must show hospitality toward them, invite them into our homes, give them what they need. Jesus talked about this in Luke chapter 14. In Luke 14, beginning in verse 12, it says, "He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, 'When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" I don't think he's saying that you can't have your friends and your relatives over. He's saying that the concern ought to be need. Who needs this? Hospitality means a love for strangers. But in truth, a stranger is anyone you don't know. It could include our own brethren, the ones that we haven't gotten to know yet here at this church on an intimate basis. It includes visitors that we have here in our assembly. But we can't perform this good work of hospitality if we haven't looked to heaven, if we haven't crucified the selfishness that pollutes us. In heaven, we have Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate example of hospitality. Because when Jesus walked the earth working hard all day long, teaching and preaching and helping people, Jesus didn't go home at the end of the day and shut the door because he needed peace and quiet. He didn't creep along in the streets with his head bowed down so people wouldn't notice him and so he wouldn't have to give them his time. Jesus didn't say, "I like my privacy and I'm not going to share my time or my space or my home with perfect strangers, especially these strangers who are just so far beneath me in every way imaginable." No, Jesus was a people person, not just to his own disciples, but certainly to strangers as well. Let's talk about hospitality this morning. First of all, how is hospitality not achieved? First of all, hospitality is not achieved when the only time that we see each other is here at assemblies. And I believe I can say with confidence that it is impossible to love one another fervently as the Lord commands, to the degree that he commands us, when we are only together 4 hours out of the week. Now, I understand that one of the purposes for assembling is to attend to the needs of the saints. That's, in fact, one of the main purposes of our assemblies. But if our only efforts to see one another is when we gather together in these assemblies, we are not practicing first century Christianity. In fact, it is an infringement of the responsibility of being involved and engaging with our brethren in order to show hospitality towards them. It's impossible to serve one another and to love one another by just meeting here at this building for 4 hours out of the week, especially considering the fact that a good portion of the 4 hours in which we meet here throughout the week is spent in a pew by ourselves. And if it's impossible to display that kind of hospitality God demands of us when this is the only time that we see each other, imagine how much worse it is when we're not even in attendance every single service. And it becomes even harder if we're of the mindset of showing up late and then leaving early. How can we love one another and serve one another, brethren, when we don't know one another? Hospitality is definitely not achieved that way. Secondly, it's not achieved when we don't learn to branch outside of our circle of friends, the ones that we are most comfortable with. We do like that little circle, don't we? That circle of our friends, the ones that we know really well, the ones that we're comfortable being around. It's a comforting thing to swarm to those who we share intimate friendships with. Our Lord had those that he was closer to. I think we can acknowledge that. He was especially drawn to some more than he was others. He had a special friendship with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who were some of his closest friends that he loved. He was drawn to a few of the apostles more than he was others, Peter, James, and John. And so there is our example in why having friends that are closer is certainly not wrong. But it is wrong when our relationship with these friends is so tight that we just don't want to bring ourselves to show our love, to show genuine love and concern for others who are outside of that circle. We definitely do not see that spirit in Jesus, and neither do we see it in first century Christians. Look in Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 46. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, here's the attitude of the early Christians of that time. Acts 2 and beginning in verse 46, it says that day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Similarly, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, Acts 5 verse 42, we read that in every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. If you look in Acts chapter 16, we see the conversion of a woman named Lydia from Thyatira, who was at that time in the city of Philippi. And we read in verse 14 and 15 of Acts 16 that she was a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, and she was listening to Paul and Silas as they were preaching by the river. And it tells us in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Also in the same chapter in Acts 16 and verse 32, in the conversion of the Philippian jailer, we read in verse 32 that they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house, and he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household, and he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Who do we like to be friends with? It's usually people that elevate us, right? People that we can relate to, people who make us feel good about ourselves, who we can have fun with. But that's not what hospitality is really about. Hospitality is about service. And it's about love toward those who are in need. And most often, those are going to be people outside of our circle of friends. And I'll tell you, college students, you're going to be challenged by this. I think particularly as you're here and you're new and you don't know a lot of people, you're going to be naturally drawn to those that you do know. And I understand that. But I'm going to tell you, there comes a point where you've got to learn to branch outside of that. Get to know people that you don't know already. Learn to show hospitality, not just towards your friends and those that you have intimate relationships with, but people within this local body who you see have needs. And unless we learn to branch out in that way, hospitality cannot possibly be achieved. Thirdly, it can't be achieved when we don't make a conscious effort to find out who needs special attention. Now, notice I said when we don't make a conscious effort to find out who needs special attention. I word it that way because I think oftentimes our methods can be reversed. Meaning often what we do is we wait until someone is in dire straits. Perhaps they've stopped coming to services, or they have to come forward because they've committed some kind of a public sin and they need to confess. And then when that happens, when we say, oh, well, there is a need, that's when we start to love them and show concern for them. And that's all great and everything, but have we ever thought about the fact that if we got involved in serving our brethren and loving our brethren beforehand, that we could cut off a lot of these sins at the door? You know, that's the difference between instructions like in Galatians 6:1, which says, in Galatians 6, verse 1, where Paul says, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore that person. That's the difference between that and admonitions we find in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12, which tells us to take care, brethren, that there not be anyone who's falling away from the faith. See, there's a active kind of encouragement and an active kind of correction, and then there's cutting it off before the problem even gets there. It's the difference between waiting for our car to break down and then regularly maintaining our car so the chances are greater that it won't break down. That's how it's supposed to work in a church. Don't wait until you see a problem and then say, oh, there's a need I'm going to go after. We should be actively showing hospitality all of the time, making a conscious effort to do that before the great needs actually do arise. There have been times, I can get personal, there have been times in my life as a Christian where I have come to services and I've been discouraged, I've been disheartened about things in my life. But I don't show that because I don't want to be a discouragement to anybody. I want to be an encouragement to people while I'm here. Yet at the same time, I have also been known to just pretty much spill my guts to anybody who shows any kind of genuine interest in me at all. And I tell you that because I think we're all like that to a great degree. You know, nobody's just going to come out and tell you about all their troubles and trials. That's just not how most people are. We've got to make a conscious, considerate effort to find out about one another. And I'm not talking about, swarming one another or prying for information. I'm talking about loving and serving and showing hospitality. And oftentimes when we do that, that draws out the needs before the needs get to a point where they don't need to be. Fourth, hospitality is not achieved when we are so busy that we don't have time to make time for others. And let me just say that this could be a lesson in and of itself. It could be several lessons. It could be a whole gospel meeting of lessons. Aren't we just an overextended, over-obligated, overdue, overrun group of people in the United States? I mean, we make sure we've always got somewhere to go and something to do. And you know what's really sad about this is how much we pride ourselves in this. People ask, oh, how are you doing? And we say, oh, well, I'm great. I'm just so busy. You know, and we kind of wear that like a badge of honor sometimes. It's like we're afraid to let people know that we don't have something going on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So we wear our business like a gold ribbon. Because we love to proclaim to people just how much of a life we appear to have. Finally, you know, I'm just as much a slave to my schedule as everyone else. And then when we are that busy, we manage to fill our schedule so full that our brethren sometimes suffer for it. Our local church can suffer for it. The church can suffer for it when we're asked to contribute to something. Or when we're asked to go somewhere with one of the brethren and we say things like, well, I would, but, I would come, but, I would help you, but what? I'll tell you what the what is. The what is that we've over-obligated ourselves to death and we have done it by choice. I'm not talking about when somebody asks you to do something at the spur of the moment, at the last minute. I'm talking about when our plate is so full, we don't have room for dessert. This has priority, brethren. What we're doing here, our service to Christ in the kingdom, has priority over everything. Our job has priorities over that. Our hobbies, our schooling has priorities over all of that. And I'm not saying that those things don't have a place in the world too, because they do. You can't get a job without an education. And you can't make any money to support your family if you don't have a job. I understand that. But even with our education and our work, we do have some liberty. I know a young Christian girl years ago who enrolled in a class in college that she needed to take to get her degree. And she found out about a week into taking the class that the final exam was on a Wednesday night. And she approached her professor and she said to him, you know, I have obligations to my brethren on our Wednesday night Bible study. Is there any way that I could take the exam on a different day? I'll even take it the day before. I'll take it the week before. And the professor wouldn't let her do it. And so she had to make a decision. She had to decide, is she going to miss a Wednesday night service or was she going to drop the class? I'll tell you what she did. She dropped the class. She dropped that class and she ended up graduating a whole semester later just so she could be with her brethren that Wednesday night. Now, I don't know what everybody here is thinking, but I bet somebody's thinking, well, that's kind of extreme. That's kind of radical. I mean, surely just one Wednesday night service isn't really going to make that much of a difference. Well, yeah, everybody's got an opinion, I suppose, on that. But the point I'm trying to make is that we can't know what our brethren struggle with and what challenges them and what they need if all we have time for is to come here and say hello three or four times a week. And whatever your opinion about this young girl's decision, one of those two things was more important to her than the other. If we're going to have time to be hospitable to our brethren and to visitors and also that come to us, we have to see to it that we make time for it. And that means not overloading our schedules to such a degree that we don't have time to render the kind of service in the kingdom that God would have us to render. And then finally, hospitality can't be achieved when we isolate ourselves from our brethren. There are some self-sufficient brethren who say, well, I don't need other people. I don't want them intruding on my privacy. What I do in my life, what I've got going on in my life is none of their business. We've all known people like that. Perhaps we've been people like that in our lives. So, of course, if that is our disposition, we're not going to be hospitable then. We certainly won't have people into our homes if we're of that character. Sometimes I think we can use our home as a refuge to get away from brethren so we won't be disturbed by them. One of the worst things that happened along these lines 30 years ago was when caller ID was invented. I remember being a young boy and learning about people getting caller ID. You know, when caller ID came out, you didn't have to answer the phone anymore, because if you recognized a number and you didn't want to talk to them, you could just not answer, and they would just, well, he must not be home. Caller ID kind of hurt us along these lines a little bit. Smartphones have probably made it just a little bit worse. It's not just self-sufficiency that does it. Sometimes I think we're fearful. Sometimes I think we're shy. Sometimes I think we're just uncomfortable around people we don't know. And listen, I understand that. I am a closet introvert, by the way. I know that's hard to believe, but I really am. I used to be that way, and I still am to some degree. I'm not trying to demean in any way anybody who struggles with socializing, because it can be an actual medical condition, believe it or not. Social anxiety can be very difficult. It can be treated rather easily, I might add. But assuming that problems with socializing is not a medical condition, and there are brethren who just want to isolate themselves because that's just how you've always been, well, I say to you that you can grow out of that. You can grow out of that, and you can get over that, and you can be transformed. What's the worst that can happen by serving and loving others, by showing hospitality? What's the worst that can happen? That people hurt us? Well, yeah, but the Lord rolled the dice on that one too, didn't he? And so should we, for his sake, and as well as for the sake of our brethren. Well, let's talk about just three or four things that we need to realize about hospitality, and then the lesson's going to be yours. First of all, New Testament Christians, the ones in the first century, went from being a very factious society of Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, slave and free, and they went from that factious society and they became a real family. As authentic and as real of a family as you can get. Now, this wasn't just something that occurred in the first century in the confines of the assembly, was it? I remind you again about Acts chapter 2 and how they met together from house to house. It wasn't looked at as an inconvenience to first century Christians. It was looked at as an opportunity to express brotherly love and to be hospitable to one another, to serve one another. It was their delight and it was their pleasure. And I'll tell you, one thing we learn about these New Testament Christians is that there were major, major transformations that had to take place for them to be that way towards each other. Jews and Gentiles specifically. Remember in Acts chapter 11, when the Jews found out that Peter had went to Cornelius' house and he had entered Cornelius' house, a Gentile, taught them the gospel, converted Cornelius, baptized them for the remission of sins. Remember how angry those Jews were? That was completely against their customs and their traditions. They demanded that Peter explain himself. Look in Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, 'You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" That was their disposition. But now look at the end of Acts chapter 11. After Peter explained what had happened, how God had approved of the situation by sending the Holy Spirit to them just as it had been sent to the apostles in the beginning, verse 18 tells us that when they heard this, they quieted down and glorify God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." You see the point I'm trying to make? They were difficult too. Showing hospitality across the board was not easy for them, but they changed. They changed, brethren. They were transformed. And that's why I say that if your home is more of a stronghold for you than it is a haven for your brethren and for strangers, then what you need to do is go through the same process that these Jews and Gentiles went through in the first century, and that is you need to be transformed. You need to think about how much of a transition it was for first century Christians, and you need to make that same transition. They are a wonderful example for you and I. They stopped despising one another for their cultural differences, and they began to look at hospitality as an opportunity to get to know their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ on a much greater and more intimate level. And the question is, are they going to stand up one day on Judgment Day and condemn us? Because, brethren, they changed. They changed. And they made great sacrifices to do so, and became an example that we can do the same as they did if we choose to do so. And it is a choice. Hospitality is a choice. It is not inbred in us. It is not an ingrained chromosome that either makes us that way or doesn't make us that way. We either choose to serve and to love and to show hospitality towards others, or we choose not to. Now, I understand that some people have limitations in doing this. God knows those limitations. Some have family burdens to bear. Some have financial burdens to bear. But none of these are to be excuses in the absence of these circumstances, because we just don't like to have people in our home. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, can I continue hedging and making excuses and expect the Lord to be gracious to me come judgment day? Matthew 25 tells us, no, we can't. The Christians of the first century, brethren, made some of the most radical changes in their lives to welcome other Christians into their homes that were different from them. And my question this morning is, what are we going to do with that? Secondly, there is a big difference between hospitality and entertaining. Sometimes we like to entertain people with what we have, our money, our home, our skills, our talents, our charm. That's entertaining. But that's not what hospitality is necessarily about, because hospitality is about serving others in order to be a blessing to them and a help to them and an encouragement to them. Entertaining is about showing off what we have. Remember in Isaiah chapter 39 when Hezekiah had those ambassadors invited from Babylon, and he said to these ambassadors, look at all the riches that I have. Look at all that I've done with my life. He wasn't showing hospitality to those guys. He was entertaining them. But hospitality says, make yourself at home. What I have is at your disposal. If you need anything, let me know and I'll get it for you. My home is your home. Entertainment emphasizes the physical, the attractiveness of the meal, the grandeur of the atmosphere and the circumstances. Hospitality, you know, it isn't about all that nonsense. And I'm always scared to make this point because I'm afraid I'm going to offend the ladies. I know how ladies love to get things fancied up in their home, but And I certainly don't want to offend you ladies, but that's still not hospitality. Hospitality is about nourishing the spirits of other people. It's about encouraging others through love and humble service. Entertaining is about pride. And I think, if we boil it all down, I think that's one of the reasons why having people over can sometimes be such a burden to us. It's a burden because when we're wanting to entertain, pride demands perfection. And it fosters this urge that, well, when they come over, I've got to impress them. But again, that's entertainment. That's not hospitality. Hospitality, spiritual hospitality, it's joyous, it's glad and free, and it doesn't say things like, my house is too small or my furniture is not the best. Hospitality has nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with the cleanliness of your home. It has nothing to do with the size of your house. It doesn't have anything to do with what's in your house. Hospitality has to do with the size of your heart and what's in it and how cleaned up your heart is. That's what hospitality is, and there's a big difference between that and entertainment. And third, I want to say this. New converts, of which we have several in this congregation, new converts desperately need hospitality. What do we think about when we get a new convert or even just a new member that has joined our membership having left another congregation? Do we think, oh good, another one, another body to fill the building, another member to add to our logbook, to make our membership increase? Or do we think about what we can do to motivate them and to strengthen them and to serve them, which new converts, by the way, need a lot of? New converts need the help of older brothers and sisters in Christ to attain the kind of spiritual strength that God expects them to attain to. And I believe the one of the greatest reasons, above all others, why we can't seem to keep new converts in local churches by and large is because we're viewing them as just another body and not like a brother or a sister in Christ. We lose them when we're not hospitable to them. We're not serving them and loving them and motivating them. But fourth and finally, and please listen to this. If you have not been with me the last few minutes, and I understand that, I can't stand to hear myself preach either. But take a deep breath and get back with me because I want you to get this point. God has allowed us into his house. Has he not? Look in Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Verses 28 through 30. In Luke 22, verses 28 through 30, our Lord said, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And perhaps even more familiar in John chapter 14 and verse 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, there you may be also." I think we'd all admit that not a single one of us belong in the house of God. Not a one. But he opened his home to us. And we were the filthiest and dirtiest of sinners, disgusting and vile. And he opened his home to us. Isaiah, in chapter 6 of his book, knew that he did not belong in God's house in heaven, in that heavenly tabernacle. But God's grace let him in. The greatest example we have of hospitality is given to us by God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't follow the example that they have set for us, we're not following the Lord. Look with me in 1 Corinthians 5. Just one more verse. 1 Corinthians 5. When Paul was commanding the brethren here in 1 Corinthians 5 on how to go about disciplining a Christian who is impenitent and rebellious, what does he say in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11? He says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one." And I think one thing we can learn from this, among many other things, is that it must be something significant about having a brother or sister in our home to eat with them and spend time with them, if he makes that admonition right there. And God wants us in his house. Why not let others into ours? Why not let others into our hearts? I do think one of the reasons local churches, by and large, are not as strong as they could be is because they're just not as hospitable as they need to be. And as long as Christians continue to only see one another in the assembly, they'll never be Christians that model themselves after the character of Christ, because Jesus Christ was hospitable. And it'll never be a church that is attractive to lost souls, because brethren who don't get involved with one another certainly aren't going to be expected to get along with visitors. And it'll never be a church that stands as a light to their community when they continue to say, "Others can get it better done better than I can. Others have more resources to do that kind of thing. Hospitality, that's just not my kind of thing. I'll just leave that to other people." Well, the Lord would answer that and say, "Well, what about you? What's going to happen to you?" We must be hospitable to others. We must open our homes to people. We must show an interest in people's lives so that we can serve them, not just within these walls, but especially outside of these walls. Because to do this is to take on the character of God himself. It is evidence of a truly transformed life that has put to death the old man and has put on the new. And I hope that's going to be the resolve of every single one of us here at this congregation, particularly as we're going to be welcoming in some new faces from now and on through the next several weeks, that we make sure they're always serving and loving and having people into our abode. Appreciate so much your attention to the lesson this morning. I hope it was encouraging. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian and you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was raised never to die again, and you believe that and you're willing to confess that he is Lord and repent of your sins, we would love nothing more than to baptize you this morning, right now, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can live a whole new life in the presence of God himself. If you are a Christian and you feel that you have fallen short of the standard that has been given to all of us through this, the pure milk of the Word, and you need to come forward and confess some wrongdoing, or you just need encouragement because of some distressing or discouraging situation, please come forward and let it be known what we can do to help you, as we all are merely wanting to help one another get to heaven. While we stand and while we sing.